Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent.
Yes.
And then tomorrow is Christmas.
Praise the Lord.
Our theme scripture through Advent, which means coming, has been Hebrews 9:28. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, that's what he did the first time,
yes, thank you,
but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Amen.
Throughout the Sundays of Advent, we've been endeavoring to increase our level of anticipation, to identify things in our lives that keep us preoccupied with the here and now, so that we aren't attentive to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So throughout the last 3 weeks, our focus has been on preparing for Christ's second coming. This morning, we want to look at a significant moment in his first coming and consider God's mysterious plan. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 tell the story of Gabriel's appearance and announcement to Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end."
Amen.
Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail."
Amen.
Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Amen. Then the angel left her.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
In this passage, the attention is always on Mary. And it will be for our study today. But for just a moment, I'd like for you to imagine things from Gabriel's perspective, and to imagine them through this poem. "For a moment, I hesitated on the threshold. For the space of a breath, I paused, unwilling to disturb her last ordinary moment, knowing that the next step would cleave her life. This day would slice her story in two, dividing all the days before from all the ones to come." The artist would later depict the scene. Mary dazzled by the archangel, her head bowed in humble assent, awed by the messenger who condescend to leave paradise to bestow such an honor upon a woman, a mortal. "Yet I tell you, it was I who was dazzled. I who found myself agape when I came upon her, reading at the loom in the kitchen, I cannot now recall. Only that the woman before me, blessed and so full of grace, long before I called her so, shimmered with how completely she inhabited herself, inhabited the space around her, inhabited the moment that hung between us. I wanted to save her from what I had been sent to say. Yet when the time came, when I had stammered the invitation, history would not record the sweat on my brow, the pounding of my heart, would not note that I said, "Don't be afraid," to myself as much as to her. It was she who saved me. Her first deliverance, her "let it be," not just declaration to the divine, but a word of solace, soothing, a benediction. For the angel in the doorway who would hesitate one last time just for the space of a breath torn from his chest before wrenching himself away from her radiant consent, her beautiful and awful yes. There are a number of words that you and I will note today that are vocabulary words for us to make certain that we understand their meaning and they are part of our thinking. You need a theological vocabulary. You need an understanding of scriptural concepts. The first of those words is the word mystery. Open your dictionary, look it up. Something not understood or beyond understanding. Mystery. Synonyms would be inexplicable, baffling. Other terms and definitions would be contrary to logic and reasonable deductions. Such are the ways of God and the mystery that is Christ. God spoke in Isaiah and said this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts."
Amen. Amen.
Mystery. God's mysteries can only be understood by revelation. Here's your second vocabulary word. God's mysteries can only be understood by revelation. What is the root word of revelation? It is to reveal. And the word reveal implies someone having the ability and the expertise to enlighten someone else who otherwise would not know. You and I cannot know apart from God enabling our ability to know.
Amen.
Revelation, understanding imparted in response to faith through the enabling tutoring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you and I cannot understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit helps us.
Yes.
Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth."
Praise the Lord.
The apostle prayed for the church at Ephesus. "I pray that God the Father will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know Him better."
Yes, amen.
"I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened."
Yes.
Unless God supernaturally enables you to understand what I will say today and what we consider in Scripture, it will be meaningless to you. It will have no effect on your life. There will be no change. Revelation requires the enabling tutoring of the Holy Spirit. To those who are physically alive but spiritually dead, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. But additionally, it also requires faith. It requires trust. It requires accepting it as the Word of God without there being any rational deduction or explanation to back it up. Faith. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that could be seen. By faith we understand. God's ultimate mystery is Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the word mystery in relation to Christ many times throughout the letters that he wrote to different churches. The mystery that is Christ. The mystery that is Christ. He wrote to the church at Colossae about the strenuous effort that he was exerting in prayer and in teaching, the goal of which, he said, is this: I want them to have complete understanding, complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. A third word for us: mysterious. Mysterious. While mystery means something that cannot be understood or beyond comprehension, mysterious brings a different quality. Exciting wonder, curiosity, or surprise, while baffling efforts to comprehend or identify. There is the same lack of understanding, but when something is mysterious, it brings an emotional response. It stirs something in our hearts and in our spirits. Here's the scriptural foundation for understanding this issue of mysterious. God's plan of redemption and reconciliation for sinful humanity brought wonder to all who received it by faith.
Yes.
When they heard the news and received it by faith, they rejoiced. They were amazed. They were excited. Mary, the shepherds, Simeon, the Magi. On the other side of the coin, there were plenty of other people who heard the noise, who heard the news as well. The Magi appeared in Jerusalem. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? And everybody yawned. They had long lost any sense of anticipation or awe or even faith. God's mysterious plan. It has two components: the virgin birth and the incarnation of deity. And without those two things, there is no effective salvation from sin. Let's look at what is happening here in this story when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Gabriel's been a busy guy. He is the one who takes messages. He brought messages to Daniel while Michael the archangel was fighting in heavenly spiritual warfare. He has brought a message to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer. He will bring a message to Joseph after Mary returns from visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and it's obvious that she is pregnant. What happened while you were gone? Gabriel will come to reassure him and say that this is of God. Gabriel comes to Nazareth. Nazareth was the most unlikely place, especially to initiate the coming of the Messiah and the redemption of humanity. Nazareth was what we would call a non-place. You will not find any reference to Nazareth in the Old Testament scriptures. You won't find it in any of the rabbinical writings that interpret, comment, and explain the Old Testament, like the Midrash. And none of the historians of that era, such as Josephus, who was commissioned by the Roman general to write a history of the Jews, you will not find any of them mentioning Nazareth. It was a non-place. The Jews, as we know, had a contemptuous attitude towards Nazareth. Remember that when Philip came to his friend Nathanael and said, "Come, we found the Messiah. He is Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael's response, "Ha, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Such was the reputation of this village. Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles, so referred to 700 years before the coming of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, referred to once again when Jesus came to do his ministry in Matthew chapter 15. What did it mean for Galilee to be called Galilee of the Gentiles? It was an ethnically and spiritually compromised region. All those who lived there were considered by everyone else to have compromised their ethnicity and to have compromised their relationship with God. And yet, God bypassed the most likely places of Judea and Jerusalem for the most unlikely Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Not only was Nazareth an unlikely place, Mary was an unlikely choice. Three things that we can say characterized Mary. She was poor, she was illiterate, and she was 13 years old. Now, I choose the number 13 because some scholars say that she might have been 14, while others say that she was probably 12. So, I take the middle number. 13 years old when Gabriel comes to her. So, think about those three characteristics: poor, illiterate, and 13 years old. Would anyone else have considered her to be highly favored by God among all women of all time? Or the one that would be chosen by God to be the human partner through whom, quote, the word that was God from the beginning would become flesh and make his dwelling among humanity? The fact is that, humanly speaking, Mary had zero qualifications. There was nothing noteworthy about her. And yet, Gabriel came from heaven with a message from God to say, "You have found favor with God." Think of it. You have found favor with God. Do your research. You will find that there is only one other person in the Bible of whom it was said they found favor with God. And that was Noah. Moses said to God, I know that I have found favor with you. But Mary stands exclusively in the New Testament, as Noah does in the Old Testament, as the only people to whom God would say, I have found favor with you. Why did God find favor with Mary? What is there about a poor, illiterate 13-year-old that causes God to say, I find favor with you? Well, there's a key that we find in the story in Luke chapter 2. When the angels come to the shepherds, and the shepherds hear the announcement, and their response is, let us go see this thing that the Lord has told us about. They rush into Bethlehem. They find the baby in the manger, and they tell of the experience that has just occurred. We were out there a night just like any other night, and suddenly an angel appeared. We were terrified, but he said, don't be afraid. And then he gave us this announcement, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign. We came, here it is. We can't believe what has just happened, but that is what we experienced. And it says this, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Poor, illiterate, and 13 years old. But Mary had learned the practice of the first psalm. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Mary was not literate. And even if she was literate, there was no Bible that she could open up and read. The scrolls of the scriptures were kept at the synagogue. And once a week, she would go with the other women and hear the scribe read from the scroll. Maybe she had a parent or an adult in her life that might have spent some time sharing the scripture with her. We don't know, but we know that this is her practice. She stored up things in her heart and she pondered them. All of us store up in our hearts. With everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we look at and scroll through, we are storing up in our hearts. Jesus had a lot to say about this. I wonder if his first insights came from his mother. Jesus said, when you open your mouth, people will know what you have stored up inside of you. When they hear your words, they will know whether you have stored up the things of God inside of you or the things of this world that are worthless in the sight of God. What have you stored up in you this week? Remember, everything that you did, everything that you watched, everything that you talked about with others, you stored up inside of you. Mary spent her hours storing up the scriptures that she heard at the synagogue once a week, meditating on them. And then she opened her mouth at Elizabeth's and she said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. When you and I read that, with a little more understanding, we need to say, wow, that's incredible. Here's why. This 13-year-old who is illiterate, who has been going to the synagogue once a week and hearing the scriptures said, when she opens her mouth and speaks what is stored up inside of her, her song is thick with Old Testament references. Her song replicates 13 different passages in the Psalms. It reflects Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There are references to Habakkuk, to Job, to Isaiah, and to Genesis. This illiterate 13-year-old is a theologian. Not because she went to school or even learned to read, but because she listened when the word of God was read and because she stored it up in her heart. When you open your mouth to speak, how much of God's word comes out? She was the personification of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly reside within you. A most unlikely place, a most unlikely choice, and a most unlikely birth. Mary really did have every reason to be baffled by the angel's announcement. Because it wasn't logical that she should or could give birth to any child. She was a virgin. Especially the Son of the Most High, who would reign over Israel forever. But because of the nature of her son, the nature of this one to be born, it required an unlikely birth. And so Gabriel explained to her how the conception would take place. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. When you read this interaction, don't miss any detail. Listen, God does not speak meaningless words. God does not say things that don't need to be said. Every word that God speaks is important. And everything that the angel was delivering to Mary had been determined by God in heaven. He came as the messenger to say, you will have a son who will really be the Son of God. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will rule over David's kingdom forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. And because of the manner in which you will conceive, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will be holy, sinless, unlike any other child ever to be born. Not a hint, not a trace. David cried out after his great sin, in sin did my mother conceive me. But there would be no human father. She would become pregnant as a result of the power of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There would be no sin transmitted from DNA of the father to the DNA of the child. But the DNA of infinite holiness would be transmitted to this child. The one born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Yeah. The term that we use is fully God and fully human.
Amen.
Absolute and infinitely God and fully human.
Yes, Lord.
He had to be made like us in every way, the writer to Hebrews wrote. Now, the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully human is denied by many different groups. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is fully God and fully human. He is the highest of God's creation. The Muslims deny that Jesus is fully God and fully human. The greatest a great prophet, second only to Muhammad, born of the Virgin Mary. But not fully God. The Mormons deny that he is fully God and fully human. He was a spirit child, according to the Mormons, who existed in eternity past with Lucifer and all the other spirit children, including you and I. You and I existed in the past, in eternity past, as spirit children before we were born onto this planet. Now, there are many other groups. I highlight those three groups because most of their converts come from Christians like you and I sitting in a church. But somewhere along the line, lost our sense of revelation. And our ears became tuned to a truth that is false. It amazes me how these things happen. Whether we are talking about progressives in our day, or whether we are talking about people who turn to the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, it amazes me to believe that through all the centuries, those who followed Jesus Christ and those who taught the gospel were wrong until a man named Joseph Smith dug up some gold plates on a hill in Pennsylvania, or Charles Taz Russell, who at one time wrote romantic novels, had a revelation that Jesus was coming back. Well, the first date was wrong, and then the second date was wrong. And then it was absolutely 1914. And then it was, well, he came back, but no one can see him. He will come back sometime in the future at this date. Then that one was wrong. And the next one was wrong. It is the central truth of the New Testament, emphasized over and over, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. John 1 and verse 1 and verse 14, the word that was from God in the beginning became flesh. Luke 2:11, the sinless Savior who is Christ the Lord. Colossians 1:15 and Hebrews 1:3, the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his image. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the fullness of deity in bodily form. John chapter 1 verses 29 to 30 and 1 Peter 1:19, infinite righteousness in the one who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
He is fully God and fully human. No human conception could accomplish this. It required a supernatural conception to unite the infinite nature of the Holy God with physical form, resulting in one who would take that holy, sinless perfection to the cross and through his substitutionary death provide the only payment sufficient to exceed the debt of each person's sin. I would encourage you to read that over and over again until you have memorized it. It is the best understanding of the work of Jesus Christ that I could craft, taking into account all of these scriptures and the work that Christ came to do. It required a supernatural conception to unite the infinite nature of holy God with physical form, resulting in one who would take that holy, sinless perfection to the cross and through his substitutionary death provide the only payment sufficient to exceed the debt of your sin, of my sin.
Praise
anything or anyone less would not have been sufficient to reconcile sinful humanity to the Most High and the Most Holy God. And maybe that is why the theology of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Muslims, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute Son of God, the fullness of deity in bodily form, why they believe that there is some atonement, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but you have to work the rest of it out yourself. Jesus paid for some sin, but not all of it. You've got to pay for the rest of it yourselves. You see, if he is not infinite in his righteousness, making a payment that exceeds your sin, there is only limited forgiveness. And if there is limited forgiveness, you will never get to heaven. Holy God, in human form, paying the price for our sin.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Pause for just a moment and remember that all his fullness, the first line, dwelt in Christ.
Praise.
And by his physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Without blemish and free from accusation. Not a limited forgiveness, but an absolute forgiveness and justification, because the infinitely righteous God paid for our wrongdoing.
Thank you.
But remember this, we must continue in our faith, established and firm. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel.
Yes, amen.
Finally, a most unlikely faith. Mary could not have imagined what God's favor would require of her. She would give birth 9 months later in an animal pen. Within 2 years, she would be fleeing with her husband and son as refugees to Egypt to escape the genocide that Herod was unleashing. She would stand at the foot of the cross, watching her son bleed to death as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet note her response when the angel tells her why God has chosen her. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. No hesitation, no consideration of what might be involved. Mary had long before surrendered her heart and her will to the Lord. She may not have even known that that's what she was doing. But the word of God that she was storing up in her was transforming her, renewing her mind, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It was changing her from within, that when Gabriel arrived, God knew that he had found someone who would say yes without qualification to his will. For God said through the prophet to the King Asa, the eyes of the Lord go back and forth across the world, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him, so that he may show himself strong on their behalf. God is looking for people who will say yes to him. I want you to think back over this last year. When did you say yes to God? Did you hear him say, "This is what I am calling you to do"? Did you even hear that much? When did you say yes to God and his will for your life this year? God's plan then and God's plan now always requires a willing, surrendered human partner. If you and I do not take the gospel to people who are lost, angels will not do it. God will not send robots, aliens, whatever, to do our job. Either we are willing, surrendered partners, or it does not happen. God always is looking for those who will be willing and obedient. It is amazing when you look at Mary. She is not yet conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet the mother already has, already possesses the heart and the mind of her son, of whom it was said in the Psalms and in Hebrews, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not delight in, but a body you have prepared for me." True about Jesus, true about his mother. "It is written about me in the law, I delight to do your will, O God." Like her son, who set aside his divine position, Mary was willing to set aside her future. Jesus, who took the nature of a servant, a doulos, a slave, fully surrendered to the will of God, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Like son, like mother, she was fully surrendered to the will of God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Not my will, but yours be done. This scenario, this story, is known as the Annunciation. Another word for announcement. Aren't there annunciations of one sort or another in most lives? Some unwillingly take great destinies and act them in sullen pride, uncomprehending. Most often, those moments when roads of light storm open from darkness in a man or a woman are turned away from in dread, in a wave of weakness, in despair, and with relief. And so our ordinary lives continue. God does not smite them, but the gates close, the pathways vanish. When did you say yes to God this past year that required you, by great faith, to step into the unknown? When did you say yes to God this year that required you to risk everything that you prepared for and the future just to say yes to him? When was the last time that you sang a song that perhaps was very familiar to you when you were in church at one time? "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain or sea or plain. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." When was the last time that you said to God, "It does not matter what it costs. It does not matter who understands. I will do anything that you want me to do because I want to hear you say when I stand before you, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into all the blessing that I have prepared for you.'"
Amen.
God will come to you. He will come to you at different times during your life. He will present to you a future and an opportunity that is fearful and uncertain. No logic, no explanation to it, but you will know that God is setting it before you. Will you shrink back? Will you take the ordinary road, the easy life, what is much more sure? Or will you say, as Mary did, and as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did, I'll risk it all. I'll do anything because I am your servant. I pray that you do not have an ordinary faith that can't get any further than just living an ordinary life for your own benefit. But that you hear the call of God when it comes to you, and you have an unlikely faith, a faith like Mary, that says, Lord, I'm yours. Anything you want, your will be done. Let's pray together.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Holy Spirit, I pray,
yes,
that we have heard what the Lord God and the Lord Jesus wanted to say to his church this morning.
Yes, Lord.
We are here because you ordained us to be here.
Amen. Thank
just as you ordained the details of Mary's life, you determine where we will be to hear what you want to say to us. And so I pray this morning that we have heard what you want to say to us.
Amen.
I pray that you find in us people who are willing and surrender to you, for whom nothing matters. Nothing about our future, nothing about our security, nothing about our success, nothing about the affirmation of others. But people for whom the only thing matters is your affirmation. The only thing that matters is doing your will. The only thing that matters is following wherever you call us. Father, some of us have said no to you. You have called us to give our lives in this way or that, to surrender to you, but we've mapped them out of our own will and our own determination. I pray that we will say to you today, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. Here I am. I delight to do your will. Holy Spirit, would you accomplish that in our hearts today, so that whatever you say to us in 2024, our response will not be one that fails to embrace your will, but one that eagerly says yes. So we're going to sing together, express our desire for God to work in us through song. God has spoken to your heart this morning. I want you to put a physical action to it. And walk down and stand at the altar. We call it the altar because this is a place where we do business with God, where we have spiritual dealings, repentance, commitment, dedication, surrender. But if God has spoken to you this morning, I want you to come. Stand, kneel, but articulate your response to God. Lord, here am I. I'm surrendered to you. Your will is all that matters to me. I want you to be glorified in my life. So let's stand and respond to the Lord.